بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله مع الذين اتقوا والذين هم محسنون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The verse which I just mentioned says the following. In the simplest of terms, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah is with the pious and with those who do good. This verse appears in one of the sermons of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the book Nahj al-Balagha. In the book Nahj al-Balagha, it is said that a sermon, a companion by the name of Humam, came to Imam Ali. And he asked him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is Allah with? Who are the successful people? So the Imam, he put it in the simplest of terms. He read this verse. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. That Allah is with the pious and with those who do good to others. Now Humam was a very devout man. He was known for his devotion. He was known for his great spirituality. So he turned to the Imam and he told him, I'm not satisfied with this reply. I want you to explain to me, who are the pious ones and who are the ones that do good? Because this is a very, although short, but it's a very general description. Well, who are the ones that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And who are the ones that do good, that Allah says, I am with them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Who is God with? So the Imam begins to describe in the most eloquent of ways, who are the ones that Allah is with? Who are the ones that truly fear God? He says one of the attributes of those that fear God, and it's in a very long sermon, he says, are the people that realize that their obedience benefits them and Allah does not draw benefit from their obedience. And they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they obey Him for the sake of Him, not for the sake of anything else. One hadith by Amir al-Mu'mineen states that those who worship Allah out of reward, they are seeking His reward. They know that there's a paradise waiting for them. They know that there's a heaven. And because of that, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning they want to get something in return for their worship. He says this is the worship of merchants. It is the worship of traders. Because when a trader gives something, he expects something in return. Merchants, they never give something, you know, قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Even when they give you something free, it's that so they can attract your business in the future. So he says that this is the worship of traders. And then he says there's another form of worship. And that is to worship Allah out of fear of punishment. People are afraid that God will punish them on the Day of Judgment. So this is why they worship. He says this is the worship of slaves. Because if a slave obeys his master out of fear of punishment, that if he doesn't obey him, he's going to get whipped. He's going to get punished and hurt. He says there's the obedience and the worship of slaves, and there's the worship of merchants. And then he says there are people who worship Allah not for fear of His punishment and not for greed for His reward, but because they find God truly worthy of worship. Allah in Himself is truly worthy of worship, regardless of whether there is punishment or whether there is reward. I find God, this being who created me, this being who sustained me, this being who is generous towards me, this being who gave me the gift of life and gave me the gift of happiness and satisfaction, and everything I know and everything I do in this world is worthy of worship. He refers to this worship as the worship of free men. Because a free man does things by choice. He's not afraid that someone's going to punish him. He's not afraid that someone is going to steal something from him, hold back one of his rights or his privileges. He does so for the sake of Allah. He says, worship Allah as you are a free man, not the worship of slaves, nor the worship of merchants. Not that there is anything wrong with wanting the reward of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers as those who sell their souls and sell their wealths, their wealth. They give their souls and their wealth and their families for Allah in return that He will give them what? Paradise. And Allah ishtara min al-mu'minina anfusahum wa amwalahum bi-anna lahum al-jannah. So they give their nafs, they give their mal, their soul and their wealth, and in return He gives them Jannah, بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. This is one group of people mentioned in the Qur'an. Another group of people are the ones who say, لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. Who are they? Who is this verse revealed in favor of? It is narrated that one day, in the home of Ahlul Bayt, that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, children at that time of the revelation of this verse during the life of Rasulullah, they became ill, they became sick. So Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam and Amir al-Mu'mineen, they promised, they did a nadr, they took an oath upon themselves that they would fast for 3 days. And if they were to fast for 3 days, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if they were to be cured of their illness, they would fast for 3 days. So they were cured of their illness, and they decided the whole household together as thanks and as completing their oath to fast for 3 days. So they fasted. On the first day, when it came time to break their fast, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, she prepared a loaf of bread for each one of them, and they had some water that they wanted to break their fast with. At that door, at that moment, a person came knocking at their door. So they opened the door and they found whom? A miskeen, a destitute, a poor person. He told them, do you have anything that you can offer me at this time? So what did they do? They took all of their pieces of bread and they gave it to him as a gift, and they broke their fast on water, and that's it. The second day they decided to fast again. And the same thing happened. As they prepared their bread, each one had one loaf of bread, they wanted to break their fast at the Maghrib time, they heard another knock at their door. Who was it this time? An orphan, a yatim, asking them the same thing, that I have nothing, I have no one to sustain me, I have no one to take care of me. So they took their bread and they gave it to him. The third day, they broke their fast on water. The third day, they prepared their meal again. Same meal, 5 loaves of bread for each one of them. Each one had one loaf of bread. At the time of iftar, and this has already been 3 days that they haven't broken their fast on solid food, only on water, they heard another knock at their door. And when they opened their door, they found a prisoner of war. And he requested them to feed him. So they took the bread and they gave it to him. And they broke their fast on water. At this moment, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He came to visit them, as was his habit. And he found that they had not broken their fast with anything but water for 3 days. And at this moment the verse was revealed. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. They give the food, they feed, for what? عَلَى حُبِّهِ, out of his love. Not out of his reward or fear for his punishment. مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. A destitute, an orphan, and a prisoner of war. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We give you only for the sake of Allah. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want thanks. We don't want any reward. We don't want the reward. We're not looking. We did not give so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces. We do not give so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish us. We do it out of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He is worthy of worshipping. Because He is worthy of honoring by doing good for people. So this is one attribute that the Imam says to Humam. When Humam asks him, who are the ones that have piety? Who are the ones that Allah says about them? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. This is one attribute. Another attribute, he says, are the ones who forsake the pleasure of this life, the temporary pleasure of this life, for the eternal pleasure of the afterlife. The hadith says that you may come across a pleasure which is temporary. It only lasts a few moments, a few minutes, maybe a few hours, maybe a few days. But that very same pleasure which you indulge in temporarily will generate an entire lifetime of regret and remorse. رُبَّ سَاعَةً مِنَ الشَّهْوَةِ تُورِثُ حَيَاةً مِنَ النَّدَمِ. It is only one moment of pleasure, but it will generate an entire life of regret and remorse. Blessed is the one who gives up a temporary pleasure for an eternal pleasure and eternal satisfaction. This is another attribute. A third attribute, he says, that these people, their lips do not stop reciting the verses of the Qur'an. And when they recite the verses of the Qur'an, he says the following. He says, the ears of their hearts, not their ears, the ears of their hearts listen to the Qur'an. And when they read a verse of punishment, speaking of the hellfire, they can hear the screams and the shriek of the hellfire. And when they read a verse of the bounties of Allah, they feel the bounties. They feel as if now they are in paradise. In letter number 45 to Uthman bin Hunayf, which we mentioned during Laylatul Qadr, he says that these people, whom I want you to be like, ya Uthman, they are the ones who their bodies are here on this world, but their spirits are somewhere else. Their soul, their mind, all of that is with Allah, thinking of the Day of Judgment. When they read about the punishments, they can hear the shrieking of the hellfire. When they read about the paradise, they can experience its blessings. They're on this earth, but they have reached such a state of yaqeen, certainty, that they know what is evil and what is good, because they can feel the consequences. In this life, many of us, we don't know what the consequences is. We don't have any idea what the consequences are. And that's why we continue disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are three attributes. The sermon in itself is very long. We won't go into the whole thing. But it is delivered in such an eloquent way, such a convincing way, such a powerful way, that the narrator says that at the end, Humam, out of hearing these words, he passed out, he went unconscious, and he never woke up again. He passed away. He passed away by hearing the words of his master, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen turned to the others who were there. He says, this is what happens to the men of God when they hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they hear true admonishment, is that they are affected to this degree and to this level. Another companion turns to him and he tells him that, Ya Ali, you said these words and this man died because of your words, then how come these words which you are saying don't have the same effect on you? So he turns to him, he says, Wayhaq. He says, never repeat this word again. For every person has a prescribed time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take his life away from him. And this man later became one of the Khawarij. See, they were his followers, but they had a twisted understanding. It's not that they hated the Qur'an. It's not that they hated the prayer. It's not that they hated fasting, that they disbelieved in Allah. It's because they had a twisted logic. It caused them to go extreme. And that's why today you see people who, you know, they may come from a good family, a good school of thought. They've studied here and they've studied there. But because of their twisted mentality, they become extreme. It pushes them to the extreme. Not because they don't believe. When you see them, you know, their words are all from the Qur'an and all from the hadith. When you see their appearance, they look like any other scholar. They look like any other believer. When you sit amongst them, you feel like you're sitting amongst any other believer. But because they have a twisted logic, it has caused them to go extreme. So the Imam says that this is what happens when these type of people, they hear our words. Yesterday and the day before, and beginning from midweek, we mentioned the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the close companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So we began by mentioning Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and Salman al-Muhammadi And yesterday we mentioned a little bit about Ammar ibn Yasir. One of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, in which he praises in his sermons like these, was a man by the name of Khuzaymah bin Thabit. Khuzaymah bin Thabit earned the title Dhu Shahadatain, the man of two testimonies. And this was bestowed upon him by Rasulullah himself. Khuzaymah bin Thabit was one of the Ansar, one of the helpers, one of those who supported the migration of Rasulullah from Mecca to Yathrib, to Medina. Narrations say that he was a monotheist. And that in Medina, because even in Medina there were people who worshipped idols, it wasn't only Mecca. There were a few idol worshippers in Medina. That him and one of his companions would go around and they would destroy the idols, because they were monotheists. And they were among the people who came to the Prophet during his final years in Mecca, and they supported his decision to migrate from Mecca to Medina. One of the great Ansar. And when the Prophet entered Mecca after many years, during the conquest of Mecca after many years, the flag of the Ansar was in his hand. The standard of the Ansar. So he was one of the leaders of the Ansar. And he was a good man in himself. Now, why did he earn the nickname Dhu Shahadatain, the man of two testimonies? Dhu Shahadatain, the man of two testimonies, when the Prophet bestowed upon him this title, what he meant to reveal was that this man is so truthful and so believing in himself that his one testimony is equal to two testimonies. If I have a claim that I want to make in court, how many witnesses do I need? I need two witnesses usually under normal circumstances. The Prophet said about this man, if this man, Khuzaymah bin Thabit, testifies in favor of anyone, that's it. You don't need another testimony. He is so truthful that one testimony is equal to two testimonies. Now how did this happen? It is said that one day Rasulullah purchased a horse from a man. After this purchase was done, after the end of the transaction, this man conflicted with Rasulullah. So a conflict took place as to the ownership of the horse. Who does it belong to? Now since there were no witnesses, they called upon people. Khuzaymah bin Thabit came and he said, I testify in favor of Rasulullah, that it belongs to him. Rasulullah turns to Khuzaymah, he says, but you weren't there when the purchase took place. How do you testify? He says, Ya Rasulullah, I may not have been there, but I know that you are a truthful person, and it is impossible for you to lie. The Quran tells the believers, مَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. If the Prophet gives you something, take it. And do not repel it. Do not abandon his commands. That which he brings is the truth. In other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ. What he brings is not the saying of a poet. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ. What he says is not the saying of a magician. مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Everything that he says is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can come from himself. Nothing can come from the shaytan. And the Prophet is truthful. The Prophet is merciful. He cannot lie. He cannot tell a lie. He cannot tell deceit. He says, I am sure of this. I have reached a level of certainty that if you said anything, I would believe it. He says, then since you hold this attribute, then your testimony is worth two testimonies. Since, not because, you know, he came from a certain background or anything. The Prophet said that since you have reached that level of yaqeen, you have that yaqeen in me, then your testimony is worth two testimonies. So it was his certainty in the words of Rasulullah that gave him this privilege, that his one testimony was equal to two testimonies. Now why was it important that his one testimony was equal to two testimonies? The Prophet wanted to show that this man was truthful. That if this man testifies to anything except his testimony. This man was one of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And when he passed away during the Battle of Siffin, the Imam wept for him. As I mentioned yesterday, when he was speaking to the people, you know, a few weeks or a few days before his murder, his martyrdom, the Imam spoke of his companions highly. He said, "Where are they now? Where is Ammar? Where is Khuzaymah bin Thabit? Where are these men who were side by side with me, whom now I have lost?" So this man was side by side with Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he always supported him. It is said that one day, he came out, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and this was during the days of the initial conflict which took place after the martyrdom of Rasulullah. And he turns to the people, he says, "Which one of you testifies that you heard Rasulullah say, 'Man kuntu mawla, fahada aliyun mawla'?" Which one of you? So a group of them were there, not all of them. One of them was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. He says, Ana ya Ali. I heard Rasulullah say that whosoever I am his master, then Ali is also his master. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari is a great companion, one of the greatest. Qais ibn Sa'd bin Ubadah also testified. He said, "Ya Ali, I also heard this from Rasulullah." Khuzaymah bin Thabit, he also said, "Me, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I also heard this from Rasulullah." And one more companion. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam, he turns to other companions who stayed quiet during the conflict. There were many companions, they stayed quiet during the conflict. We said, "We won't argue with these people, we won't support this and we won't support that. You know, we'll stay in the middle." The Imam criticizes these people later on. So he turns to them. One of them, his name is Al-Bara ibn Azib, and the other is Anas ibn Malik. And he tells them that, "Did you not hear Rasulullah say this? These men are testifying that they heard Rasulullah. Did you not hear?" Of course, they were among the people that heard. They stayed quiet. They said, "We didn't." So the Imam, he performed a dua. He performed a supplication. He said that for those who heard it and did not testify to my favor, then may Allah punish them. One of these men became blind, the other had leprosy. And any time they were asked about their disease, one of them, when he was asked about his leprosy, he would say, "Hadihi da'watul abdus salih." He says, this was the prayer of al-abdus salih, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the good man. It's because I covered his testimony, I decided not to reveal it in front of people, and this was my punishment. So Khuzaymah bin Thabit, the man who Rasulullah refers to as the shahadatain, the man of two testimonies, because his testimony was so valuable, he testifies in favor of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he witnesses the battles of Amir al-Mu'mineen. However, during the Battle of Jamal, he did not fight. And during the Battle of Siffin, he did not fight until he saw Ammar ibn Yasir was killed. Why did he not fight? This tells us something. You know, when we speak about the conflicts that took place, it wasn't really black and white. There were a lot of gray areas. A lot of people were confused. A lot of people were completely ignorant as to what was happening. A man like Khuzaymah bin Thabit, imagine, his testimony is worth two testimonies. The Prophet trusted him. Amir al-Mu'mineen trusted him, yet he did not unsheathe his sword during the Battle of Jamal because until that point he was not sure of what to do. He was not sure of what to do. What does that tell you? Does that tell you that he was an evil man? No. He was a very good man because he testified and then later on he gave his life for Amir al-Mu'mineen. And not once did anyone complain against him. The Rasulullah, Ahlul Bayt, or anyone. What does that tell you? That tells you that the fitna at that time, it was so intense that the closest of people could not discern between right and wrong. Imagine, brothers and sisters, during that time, how hard the fitna was, that even some of the closest people could not tell the difference between right and wrong. We have a hadith that tell us that during the last days, the final days, that the fitna will be even more intense than it has ever been. And that's why some of the ahadith, you know, it's good from one side and it's not really encouraging from another side. Why is it not encouraging? It's because many of us, if we ask ourselves, you know, can we really tell the difference between right and wrong? Would we be able to discern and make the right choice. I mean, these were the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The ahadith tell us that during the end of times there will be such fitna. People won't know what to do. They won't know the difference between right and wrong. A person holding onto his values and his religion will be like a person who is holding a burning piece of charcoal in his hand. How many of us can hold a burning piece of charcoal in our hand, in our fist? Not many. This is how hard the fitna will be. And year by year we see that more fitna is increasing. There is more division. There is more disunity. There is more hardship. There are more things which make it confusing and confusing. Because now the enemy is not a foreign force. The enemy is not a person, you know, with six arms and five legs and two heads that you can say, okay, this person is an enemy of mankind and we should fight this person. This person, this enemy, he looks like me and you. He talks like me and you, the same language as us. He testifies to the same God that we do. But the fitna is increasing. And it is becoming more confusing year after year. How do we tell the difference between right and wrong? The Prophet said, and this wasn't a temporary wasiyah, it was not a temporary will, it was not a temporary directive, it is an eternal directive. He said, when you see yourselves in confusion, you can't tell the difference between right and wrong, follow this person. He pointed to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Not only him, he said, follow his companions. Follow Ammar ibn Yasir. If you have hatred for Amir al-Mu'mineen because he fought against your forefathers, then at least follow Ammar ibn Yasir. And that's why when Khuzaymah bin Thabit, during the battle of Siffin I mentioned yesterday, when he saw that Ammar ibn Yasir fell in battle, that's it. He knew that he should go out and fight. Because it became clear to him. Not that he had anything against Amir al-Mu'mineen. No. But like I said, some people were confused. The fitna which happened during the time of the third Khalifa and what happened after that, it left people dazed and confused. They didn't know what to do. Even the companions, they did not know what to do. So when he saw Ammar ibn Yasir fall on the battlefield, and when he remembered that Rasulullah said that, "O Ammar, the people that will kill you are a rebellious group," he knew that it was his responsibility to fight against this rebellious group. And that's when he went out into the battlefield, Khuzaymah bin Thabit, this very great man, and he fought until he was killed. Unfortunately, him, Ammar ibn Yasir, Uwais al-Qarni, these great companions gave their life defending Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. These are the men that the Imam himself mentions in his sermons. The men that the Imam himself used to long for, the men that the Imam himself used to weep for. These are the people that we should try to emulate. These are the people that we should invest some time in learning about their lifestyle. Invest some time in learning about their dedication. If there is anything that we can learn, is their dedication to their Imam. And the Imam tells us exactly who they were. They were men who never abandoned the Quran. They were men who never abandoned the night prayers. They were men who thought about the punishment before the evil. And they thought about the reward while they were doing the good. They felt the reward and they felt the punishment. Their bodies were here, but their souls, their hearts and minds were in a different place. These are the men that we should strive to achieve their status. These were the people who earned the title as followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were not born into that title. They earned that title. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari earned that title. Ammar ibn Yasir, Salman al-Muhammadi, Khuzaymah bin Thabit, all of them, they earned the title of being the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They earned the title of being the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Most of us here, or all of us, the vast majority, were born into this school of thought. We were born into this ideology. Being born does not mean that we should take it for granted and that we should forget. Let us try to strive as much as we can to do good in this world and in the next world, for the next world. And then ask yourself, do I deserve the title of being a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Do I truly deserve? When we look at the life of Abu Dharr and the life of Salman and Ammar and Khuzaymah and all of these people, how great they were, Ask yourself, do I deserve to have the same title that they also had? Do I truly deserve this? If you do, then may Allah bless you. And if you are satisfied with where you are right now, then may Allah bless you. But I don't think any of us are satisfied with where we are right now. One of the attributes that the Imam says about his companions, about those who fear Allah and do good, is that they are never satisfied with where they are right now. Never. I sponsored an orphan today, I'm not satisfied. Is that it? That's it? You sponsored an orphan and that's it? You've done great? You fed a poor person, that's it? You've done great? You paid your zakat al-fitrah? You don't know where the zakat al-fitrah, you know, to whom it's going to go, but you know that you put it in the box, that's it? You've achieved greatness? Is that who we are? We should be people who are never satisfied with the good that we do. Everything that we do, there's always room for improvement. So let us try to improve ourselves during these days. Ramadan is a blessing, and in Ramadan Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes the gates of the hellfire and He opens up the gates of the heaven. And it is on a night like this and on a day like tomorrow where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us His blessings. He has promised us His mercy. He has promised us His forgiveness. The true congratulations is offered not to those who receive gifts, but to those who receive the divine mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have forgiven all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us blessings and mercy, not only in this month, but in the months to come as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue our sincerity and our dedication and our devotion to Him. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين